Genesis 23. You know, over the last 13 chapters, we've followed Abraham from the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans into the land of Canaan. We've watched him grow in grace and faith, and God's given him the promise that, hey, I'm going to give you and your seed this land. And here in this chapter now, after going through many steps of growth and failure, getting right and obeying, being tested, we see him facing death. Now, this one's a whole lot different than last chapter. If you remember in chapter 22, he was faced with his son being offered as a sacrifice. But remember, he went through that in an easy way because he had already accounted, put it to his account that if he was going to offer him as a sacrifice, God was going to have to raise him up because he realized the promise was to Isaac and through his seed for an everlasting covenant. So we saw him go through that process last week basically without a bump in the road because of his faith. Now we come to a different setting now today. According to modern psychologists, losing a loved one is one of the hardest things that people will face and deal with, is death. I remember the first person in my life that was dear to me passing away when I was about 10. It was the man that I was named after. His name was Frank Camp, my uncle. And I remember he passed away then. When I was 12, the next time somebody really close to me passed away, it was my grandmother. I was telling somebody this week, I don't remember who it was, but when I was 12 years old, my grandmother was dying. She had leukemia and bone cancer. And I remember as a little boy, it was real scary to be around her simply because they couldn't treat her bone cancer for messing up her leukemia, and they couldn't treat her leukemia for messing up her bone cancer. So you'd be sitting talking to her, and all of a sudden her nose would just start spouting blood from the leukemia. Just something would rupture, and they'd have to rush her to the hospital and pack her nose and different things. But I remember as a boy seeing that a few times, and whoa. But when I was a 12-year-old boy, I was playing outside my aunt's house where my mother and my aunt was taking care of her, and Mama came to the front door and hollered, said, "Frankie, come in here. Grandma wants to talk to you." So I came in, and they had a hospital bed for her. And she said, "Get up on the bed here. I want to talk to you." And she looked at me that morning. She said, "I just want you to know something." She said, "I've been praying for some time that God would take one of my grandsons and make him a preacher. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God's given me peace before I die that you're that grandson." Now, you can believe what you want. I believe I am a minister today because of the prayers of my grandmother. Interesting part, from the time she told me that, I did not think about it, did not remember anything about it, until the night I got saved. And the night I got saved on the way home, the Spirit of God brought that through my mind. So basically, from the time I got saved, I basically knew what I was going to end up doing. But it's sort of interesting how God takes you through things and teaches you and trains you and prepares you. But many times he prepares you because of death. What you learn during the depths of that valley. And yes, going through it with people you love is difficult. You know, being prepared as a boy with a grandmother dying, with an uncle dying, and then, you know, other grandparents, other aunts and uncles, and then your own father, then your own sister, and knowing that can't be much longer before a mother goes down through this valley. And, you know, when death takes place, guess who gets to go along with the ride? The whole family does, right? And parents, don't shield your kids from the lessons that will be learned in that valley. And here this morning, as we come to Abraham and his wife Sarah going into this valley of death, there's many principles I think that we can learn here this morning. Of course, right up front, and I'll probably mention it again, you know, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13 that we as Christians are not to sorrow as others that have no hope. You know, as Christians, we have a special hope, especially, and I know this is not true unless that loved one is a believer, but if that loved one is a believer, then we can go through that with a whole different type of hope, a whole different type of settledness in our heart. But even as a Christian, even knowing that loved one is a believer, death is still a very trying time. Again, it will show the character of most people during the time that they go through this valley, the depths of the valley, the shadow of death. So there's many things that we're going to be able to learn from this chapter 23. I hope to look at three things. Number one, the length of age. Number two, the location of death. Number three, the lessons from death. So let's read verse 1 and 2, and then we'll read the rest of them as we look at the passages, at the points. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Jareth Arba, the same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the blessings of life. I ask you now, Lord, as we look at this chapter on death, that you would truly help us to see things that would affect us now, the living. And help us to allow you to change us for the life that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want you to see in verse number 1 is what I call the length of age. Now, here it says that she's 127 years of age. Now, there's another verse in Scripture, Psalms 90 and verse number 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Now, what would be an interesting application for the sake of time, I won't go there, but go to Psalms 90 sometime and read the 17 verses of that chapter. You'll see verse 12 stuck right, you know, stored toward the latter half of it. But teach us the number of days. Why? Because of what God does in our heart, what God does in our life, the things that He brings across our path to do for Him is the reason why we're to number our days. In other words, to show us our responsibility. Now, if we took Sarah, 127 years, and numbered her days, it would be 46,355 days. And I understand that nobody in this room knows the day that they're going to die. None of us know that. If we did know that, I would say, because of the sin nature of man, it would make you probably want to party until that you got close, and then, quote, you'd try to get right. Of course, that's what most people would do if they knew the number of days. Being that we don't know the days, of course, our biblical responsibility is live every day as if it's the last one. Live every day in a way that we would stand before the Lord without any problem and give an account for our lives. You know, as it is appointed unto man once to die, as it says in Hebrews 9:27, but then it finishes that, but after this, the judgment. And the length of days, the principle that we should look at that is realize today could be the day. And I know we have a lot of young people sitting right over here in this section. We have a lot of young people down here, over here in this section. A few scattered in here and there. And I know most people, young people, don't think, you know, I'm going to die soon. They don't think about that. I understand. I didn't think about it when I was young that often either. But one thing for sure, it's not just old people that die anymore. You know, it's young people. You know, I consider my oldest sister to have died young. She died when she was 56. That's young in most people's calculations, especially when you're 70 or older. 56 is young, right? I read a little quote this week. You know, when you're in your 50s, you're still young enough to know the score and old enough to stay out of the game. And there's a lot of truth to that, you know. Somebody asked me the other day, did I want to play football at the Turkey Bowl? I said, no, I have no interest in it. Well, why not? I said, I don't have anything to prove to anybody anymore when it comes to playing on that football field. But anyway, one thing for sure, again, when it comes to measuring our day, or numbering our days, the length of age is something that we should slow down and look at and say, listen, I need to live this day in such a way that would honor and glorify Christ. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 15:26, death is going to be destroyed. Going to be put away. According to Revelation 21, verse number 4, and there shall be no more death, but unto then. What about unto then? Now, the old song, unto then, is a good song to sing. And maybe this morning, if If it's in our songbook, we can sing that as the invitation number. Based on the fact that you don't know when you're going to die, and I don't know when I'm going to die, but unto then what? We're to live this day. And every day after this that the Lord would give us, live it to the glory of God. Whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do all to the glory of God, right? And if we number our days, that's exactly what will be more in focus. I need to live this day for the glory of God. I need to live this day. This could be my last day. I need to live it for the glory of God. And by the way, that is one thing that death causes you to think about. You know, every death is not for that person. It's for the living people around to think about. How long am I going to live? What kind of account will I get? And we definitely don't know how soon it could be. But it's, hey, I'm here to tell you there's a big difference in standing and preaching over a casket of a saved person that lived a faithful life than there is preaching a message over a casket that you know where they were lost. And I've had the unfortunate privilege, if I could say it that way, of preaching a number of people's funeral that were lost and wicked people. I never will forget one of my members there called me one day and said, "My brother died, would you come do the funeral?" And when I went to that visitation, you're talking about some rough people. I mean to tell you, you'd think that they would have appeared on the show that comes on called Moonshiners. I mean, they look rough. But and I asked the brother, I said, "Was your brother a saved man?" "Nope." "Tell me something about him." He said, "You really don't need to know." I mean, this guy was one wicked person. So what'd you do? I preached the gospel. You know, and I didn't preach the guy into hell. I didn't preach him into heaven. I preached to the people that were there, you know, about their need of getting right with God and being ready to meet God. And that's exactly what the length of days, the principle should teach us, is be ready to meet our God. Verse number two, the location of death. Now, here it tells us in this verse that it was in Hebron. The Jeth Arba is simply an old name for this area, but after Abraham in those times, it was known as Hebron. And the word Hebron means association or fellowship. And by the way, it was this place where Abraham spent most of his time. Of course, we could go back to chapter 13 in verse number 5, and we'd see that when Abraham came from Ur, he basically settled in Bethel at the beginning. And Bethel is about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. Hebron is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. So you have in that area. But in verse number 18 of chapter 13, it was in that region where Abraham was traveling that God said, "I'm going to give you this land." It was Hebron where Abraham went after the split up with Lot in chapter 13. He went to Hebron. And again, he spent most of his life there. Yeah, he spent some time down in Gareth and different places and went down into Egypt, but he came back, and most of the time he came back to Hebron. And it's an important thing where we are. Here, you know, I'm not going to allegorize this to the point of non-understanding, but she died in fellowship, if I can say it that way. You know, it's not so important where we are located when we die, but it is very important where we're located after we die. And, you know, we need to make sure, yes, we know we're saved. We can give a biblical answer. I mean, we have a lot of young people and a lot of small kids in this room. If you're understanding what I'm saying, you can understand. Hey, you need to know you're saved. You need to be able to give a biblical reason on why you know you're saved. Because it is important where you're located after you're dead, after you die. But you know, it's a sweet thing to know that you die in fellowship with God. Nothing between you and your Savior. I'd hate to think that I was going to die and meet my Savior with something between us. I wouldn't want that. And I don't think at this point in Sarah's life, I think she was a strong woman of faith. I think Abraham was a strong man of faith. And question for us before I move to the next point and the place where we're going to spend most of our time. If death happened to you today, would it be with you in fellowship with God? Right with God, right with man. It's a good question. I think Sarah died right with God and right with man. The third thing I want to look at this morning and spend the most of our time is what I call the lessons from death. And here in the last part of verse number 2, on down through verse number 20, we see now the lessons from death. First thing I want you to see, the last part of verse number 2 and into verse number 3. It says that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. The first thing I want you to see, first lesson, is emotions are normal. Emotions are normal. I think it would be very abnormal for somebody to have a loved one as close as a wife to die and them not shed one tear. I mean, I think that would show a hard heart, a bitter heart. But here, emotions are normal. Now, we could go to the Word of God in other places. We go to Luke 11 and we see there that Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. We go to the book of John and see that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. We'd see that Christians wept over leaving Paul in Acts chapter 20. So without question, it's very normal for emotions to be expressed. So that's the first thing I see in emotions are normal is it expresses grief. You know, a broken heart, the fact that that separation time has come and you know that you're not going to hear the voice of that loved one or be able to feel his breath on your face. That's not fun time. No longer have the embrace. No longer hear the laughter. All those things, the expression of grief is difficult. We see here in verse number 2, says he came to mourn. The word mourn here means to lament. It means to have grief, to wail. The word weep, and these are not the same words, the word weep here means to cry, to shed tears, really to flow by drops. And here, this is what Abraham did. He came and he cried and he lamented. His heart was broken because of the separation that happened with the death of his wife. Now, she was 127. They could have been married for over 100 years. Can you imagine that? You know, Renee and I have only been married for 38 years, and I don't even like to think about how it would feel if I was separated from her in death. After 38 years, but over 100 years being together and now this separation taking place. But, you know, mourning forgets social acceptance. When it comes time, when death like this, you don't care who you cry in front of. You don't care who is around. The grief is there and the emotions is normal and you're going to cry no matter if the president was there. Wouldn't make any difference. There's nothing, by the way, weak about shedding tears. You know, there's a verse in the book of Psalms that tells us that our Lord bottles up our tears. They must be precious. That's what you do with precious things, is bottle them up. But anyway, back to this. The second thing we see, and this emotions are normal, is not only the express grief, but number 2, the exercise control. Notice verse number 3. It says, and Abraham stood up from before his dead. Now, here's one thing that we Christians must do a better job of than the lost man, of course. And this verse goes back, you know, we're to sorrow, but we're not to sorrow as those that have no hope. That means, yes, there is to be an expressed grief, but there should be an exercised control with our grief. It says here, Abraham stood up. Stood up. Emotions must be controlled. Responsibilities must be taken care of in the midst of those grieving times. You know, somebody has to make the decisions that comes along with every single death, right? Somebody has the responsibility of making decisions when any type of separation takes place, be it in death, be it as pastor. You know, somebody has to make those decisions. And here we see the exercise control. Now let's take this a little further and step into the rest of these verses now. The lessons from death, first one, emotions are normal. Number 2, ethics are necessary. The word ethics means this, a standard of conduct and moral judgment and behavior. Also means the character or custom of a person or group. And here in this section, following down, you see Abraham applying ethics and it being necessary at this difficult time in his life. But he took control. He exercised control of his emotions. Basically, he took his emotions and set them to the side, and he took care of business. By the way, that's not fun to do. It's difficult to do. I remember when my dad died, for whatever reason, that responsibility fell on me because my mom didn't want to do it, my sister didn't want to do it, and basically said, all right, Frank, you take care of it. And when it comes time to make those type of decisions, not only am I making decisions, but I'm having to make decisions based on mom's going to like this and my sister's going to like this when I'm done. You have to consider all the factors in when it comes to this. Ethics are necessary in making these decisions. But here we see in verse number 3, come back to verse number 3. Verse number 3, he says, and Abram stood up before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. So the first thing we see here, we see two things under this ethics are necessary. First, traditions. Number 2, testimony. Traditions and testimony. In that Oriental area, they have certain customs of doing business. And here we find Abraham having to follow that tradition. Now, we see down in verse number 10, and we'll get down there in a few minutes, we'll see that this took place at the gate of the city in front of a lot of people, what Abraham was doing. Do you think a lot of these pagan people, when they heard that Abraham is out taking care of business after Sarah died, do you think how many people came out just to see how Abraham would do things? Knowing that he was a prince of God in their midst, the testimony of Abraham had went throughout that whole region. I can guarantee you that. We could see that back in the end of chapter number 21 when Abimelech came to make a covenant with him. I mean, he understood the blessing of God on Abraham. People in that whole area understood the blessing of God on Abraham. The testimony of how he whipped the kings that came down against Sodom was part of his testimony. You know, how does somebody like Abraham whip those kings? Well, God had to be with him. The testimony was clearly there. And so we see him coming, and I can see many people stopping. When they saw Abraham talking to these people in the gate, they stopped to listen. Let's see how the Prince of God does things. Let's see if he's any different than everybody else when his wife has died. Let's see if he treats people the same way that the other people when they lose a loved one. And we see that he passes with flying colors. The first thing that we see here, other than the tradition, is his testimony. The first thing I see as a part of his testimony is his position in verse 4. I am a stranger and a sojourner. That was his testimony in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 9 and 10, clearly stating, I am a stranger and a pilgrim here. We go on to read in verse number 10 that he was going to maintain that stranger and pilgrim status in his mind. Why? Because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And by the way, we see that, you know, our thoughts of the future and our accountability to God should affect everything we do here. We all should have a stranger and pilgrim mentality in our life here. And what that means is we don't live like everybody else around us. We have a higher calling. We have a higher accountability. And we see that in his statement of his position. In other words, he's saying, I'm not a citizen here like the rest of you. I'm different. I'm a stranger. I'm dwelling in a place that's not home. And that's what we're doing too. We're dwelling in a place that's not home. Book of Philippians tells us that our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from which we will look for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see his position. You know, the second thing we see in verse number 4 again, his patience. He says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession, a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now this whole thoughts and it goes all the way down through verse number 13, and we'll read these on in a few minutes. But here, down through verse number 13, he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. All the way down through these verses, you see his patience of putting up with these customs and doing the things that he needs to do in order to show his ethics in dealing with people at this time. And you'll see, it's a very patient process that they go through. By the way, you go to the Middle East now and go to a store and try to buy stuff, and if you pay the first price, you're pretty foolish. Because they will tell you some unbelievable price. I remember when we were in Israel and we were in Jerusalem and we were doing shopping in the stores, and you go in and you ask them how much that is, and they tell you something, you just go, wow. No. And you start going and look at something else, and they come behind you, follow, and you take, I take this. And you, no. And they, I take that, no. And you know, and then finally when you start out the store, if you hadn't bought anything, boy, they start really giving you, I don't know what they call you, but they let you know they don't appreciate you coming and taking up their time without buying something, you know. But it's amazing to see from where they start to where they end up before, you know, they get upset at you is a long ways apart. But you'll find in this passage of Scripture here when the guy told him how much it was, Abraham said, okay, paid him the money, didn't dicker with him whatsoever. Ethics are necessary for testimony's sake. And here we see it's seen in his position, it's seen in his patience. But let's come back to verse number 5, and let's go ahead and read down through this. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee this sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. Now notice the us. Abraham had a testimony in this place. Verse number 7. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. Now notice, Abraham again exercised the customs of the traditions of the day. It said he stood up and bowed himself. Most people of the age of Abraham, most people that would have lost a loved one would have expected everybody else to have bowed to them. He put aside his broken heart and fulfilled ethics in a respectful way here. See, one thing for sure, when our heart is broken, we still need to be respectful to others. And here we see this here. There was, he remembered his testimony in verse 4 through 6. And now in verse number 7, we see this respect for others are being shown, even though he's the one hurting. Verse number 8, and he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you. Now, if we read this and if we don't stop and do a little thinking, we say, well, he's asking for it to be given. The other guy had already promised that, you know, they will give it. But it's not that being given as a gift, that's their statements, yeah, we're going to give it, but you're going to pay for it. And Abraham is saying, here, I'm willing to pay for this. That's the part of the process. Verse 10, and Ephron dwelt among the children of Heath, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience. Notice, there's that word, audience. By the way, back up in verse number 6, to us. And verse number 7, the word people. Now here, the word audience. Of the children of Heth, even of all, notice, all that went in at the gate of the city, saying, everybody that came in and out the city were hearing this testimony. We're hearing the business transaction and seeing the way that Abraham was conducting himself here. So they got to see his patience at this time. Verse 11, nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee in the presence of the son of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. Notice, again, the word people. Again, a lot of people are seeing and hearing. Verse number 13, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Verse 14, and Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of hath 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. Now notice that, current money with the merchant. I mean, Abraham paid the best up front. I mean, he didn't put it on his credit card. He didn't write him a check that may bounce. No, he gave him hard cash of the going rate of the merchants. And I'm sure as a lot of world currency changes day by day. So the third thing you see here is not only his position and his patience, but his payment. His payment. May I say this to all of us? Especially people that's going into full-time service. Don't be cheap. Something that aggravates me is constantly here being out shopping somewhere and hearing the preacher say, you know, I'm a man of God. I deserve a discount. You deserve no such thing. You deserve to be of higher ethics than that. We all deserve to pay our way. I never will forget, early in my Christian life, the Lord allowed me to be a deacon at a church and be a school board trustee at a church that had a Christian school. And many times the pastors would come in and say, you know, as a pastor, if I put my kids in your school, will you give me a discount? And the aggravating problem with that was when it came time for payment, guess who we had the most trouble out of getting the money out of? The pastors. There's one pastor in the area that had a couple kids in the school, and he ran up a bill, but this was back in the early 80s, of over $1,500. Actually, it was $1,538.47. You say, how do you remember that? Because of the aggravation. It was my responsibility as one of the deacons to try to collect some of the money from these people. So I wrote this guy a letter, you know, saying, you know, we have carried your debt now for some 14 months, and we're requesting that you pay us something toward your bill. And the reason why I remember it so distinctly, we got a check in the mail for 47 cents. It's like he was mocking our request. And as far as I know, the man never did pay the bill. As preachers, yea, as Christians, we should never be accused of not paying our bills or requesting a discount. The God that I serve can allow me to pay full price if necessary. And I determined a long time ago, I'm not going to ask for a discount, and I never have. Now, I have been offered it because I was a preacher, but I've never asked for it. Why? God can pay the bills. I would pay more, and I think Abraham is right here in this day. I would pay more for something in order to maintain my testimony and to maintain a witness and opportunity. Some of the biggest tips I give are for the worst waitresses. Renee said, many times she looked at me, why are you doing that? Because I want her to feel so bad about the service that she's done for us that she's going to read this track I leave. Now, it would be easy for me to think, sorry, waitress. You know, I'm not going to leave her tip and then leave a track. How well do you think that's going to go over? Not at all. But if she, hey, do you think she knows she did a sorry job? She knows that she did a sorry job. And then she gets a big tip and a track. She said, this guy's being nice to me when he didn't need to be. He didn't even raise his voice or say anything out of the way. I believe I'll read this track. But here's Abraham maintaining his testimony in the way he gives the payment. Now, let's go on down. Verse number 16, and Abraham hearkened unto Ephron and weighed the silver. Verse 17, in the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in. Notice that, before all that went in at the gate of the city. The next thing you see is his possession. And God had blessed Abraham to such an extent that he could pay it. And I believe God's always going to bless us in a way that it will allow us to be able to maintain our testimonies. Be able. So we go on. Now, why was Abraham able and willing to be able to do this? And you go on down you know, verse 19 and 20, again, it says in verse 20, and the field and the cave therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Here we see his possession. But all this is based on God's promise. See, God had told him back in Genesis 12, he promised him, hey, I'm going to give this land to your seed after you forever. Now, sort of interesting, that promise was there. Now, at this point in time, Abraham had lived in the land some 65 plus years. And up until this point, after having received the promise, and by the way, Hebrews tells us that he died not having received the promise, but he saw him afar off, 65 years in, and he didn't have one single place of land until the death of Sarah that he could say, that's mine. That's mine. Nobody had the promise. God says, I'm going to give it to you. Now, Abraham, through this process where ethics are necessary, not one time did he look at the sons of Heth or Ephron and say, hey, you better give this to me. God's already promised to give it to me. It's already mine. And that's the way some people seem, some Christians live their life now, and it undermines the testimony of being a Christian. Here, Abraham, in these ethics, protecting his testimony, even though God had already promised him this, we see in verse number 19 and 20, the last thing. Do you imagine now? And you say, well, you're reading this point in. Let's go back to verse number 19. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave. It was his possession. Do you think when Abraham got the possession of the land, from the gate of the city as he was going back home to wherever him and Sarah lived, do you think he had peace in his heart? I have somewhere to bury my wife. I don't have to think about this anymore. It's done. I have a place that I can go visit and put flowers in front of. Done. And think about the blessing that God has given to me and given me a wife, a Sarah, for all these years. And fulfilling the promise to me that we were going to have a son through her. Do you think he went back with peace in his heart? Come on, talk to me. You think he did? Absolutely. Why? Based on God's promise. Based on God's promise. And God's promise he had learned down through these years of walking from Ur now to the land of Canaan, even to this point of losing that which was dear to him, was totally based upon the power of God that he had seen expressed in his life. Now, I know that Abraham didn't have the verse that you and I have in John 14, 27. But I can guarantee you that day, as he went back from this public transaction, the place where he kept the traditions of the land and protected his testimony, as he was going back, do you think the Spirit of God may have spoken his heart and said, my peace I give unto thee? Not as the world has, but my peace I give to you. Hey, I can tell you one thing, like an old country preacher told me years ago, when you have the peace of God, you don't have to take a half a baby aspirin and go to sleep at night. Now, your heart's not in, and your gut's not all in a turmoil because you have the peace of God. It's a sweet thing to have the peace of God. And the peace of God, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God umpire. And I'm here to tell you, the peace of God yields sweet peace to the soul. And Abraham went home with sweet peace. And here, as he protected his testimony, verse number 4, it talks about him being a stranger. Verse number 7, 11, 12, and 13 talk about the people. Verse 10, 13, and 16 talks about the audience. And verse number 18 talks about before them all. I think of Job in closing. Chapter 1 and verse 22, with all the things that Job went through, all the trials that he went through, in verse number 22 it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Hey, we've got to control ourselves with biblical principle that shows forth godliness at a time of difficulty. That's the biggest lesson that I see in this chapter. Why? For the cause of Christ. Now, if we're not walking in times of peace, where the peace of God rules on day-to-day basis, when the difficult time comes, you're not going to have the peace of God either. We're going to have to live it day by day, step by step, to think and expect to have it when the difficult time comes. And I end this morning with this question. Do you have the peace of God in your heart now because you're in fellowship with God now and you're walking day by day with God now? And, of course, it starts with salvation. Do you know Christ as Savior? Are you right with God now? Let's pray.